wear a suit. Funerals, and if I'm in the wedding, I wear a suit. And I almost wore the jacket, but I just couldn't do it. Like, we're losing the jacket. I'll wear the jacket like if I'm in front of dignitaries, and I realize Jesus is a dignitary, but he also wants us to be comfortable. So I rolled up the sleeves and took off the jacket and said, this will work. So I've got backup plans upon backup plans, because I wore my Sharks in the Water socks today, because anytime you do something for Christ, there's all kinds of things that can get in the way. So while I'm talking for just a minute, turn to Luke. I wasn't here for last Sunday, and we were in Austin, so I didn't get to listen firsthand to the Thanksgiving message that was out there. And by the way, I didn't know my mom and dad was going to be here. I didn't know. In fact, I was kind of woke up hoping everybody would be traveling today, if I'm being honest. And sure enough, it's like y'all showed up. So Larry will be happy. I will say that I did wake up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I was like, oh, I forgot to add this, I forgot to add that. So there were some last-minute adjustments, and then I was like, well, I'm kind of the eternal optimist. I was like, the only thing worse, it could be Easter Sunday, and Larry can't be there, and Gary can't be there. So it could be worse, right? And if you came to hear Larry, like I said, if you don't like something I say, it could be Brother Larry. If you like it, it could be Brother Kevin. So he told me to do this just like I would Sunday school. So it's teaching. We're going to teach through a few scriptures that has been a little bit heavy on my heart way prior to this. He has told me to always have something in my back pocket for when this occurs. This has occurred on Sunday nights a few times, but not Sunday mornings. So this is a first for me. If you've been here on Sunday nights when I've taught through some lessons on the Bible, I generally ask questions, because that's questions I probably ask myself to get me to where I am. So it's usually me teaching you what I just learned. Did I tell you to go to Luke? Did I tell you where in Luke? Okay, Luke 17. So there will be a little more interaction today in church than maybe you're used to. Did you know Bailey was coming? No. Okay. Did you know my parents were coming? No. Okay. That's good. Thank you. So, so I'm a little extra nervous, I guess. I don't know why. If I'd have known they were coming, I'd have probably changed this up a lot, and because I don't get captive audience where my mom doesn't talk back to me very often. But Luke, yes. Not yet. Not yet. No. I'll see if I can work it in. Luke 17. What I wanted to do is at least share with you what my Thanksgiving verse was when I was kind of celebrating Thanksgiving. Heather and I were in Austin, and we had looked at this verse together. So I wanted to at least give you a Thanksgiving verse, and then I'm going to get into what we're going to teach about. And this actually goes really well with what we're teaching. So 17:11, and it came to pass... and it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village. There he met is key, that 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar. Lepers standing afar off. They couldn't get close. It was probably the 6-foot rule, even back then. So they were contagious, highly contagious. They couldn't get close. Jesus sees them, and I'm in 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, meaning Master Teacher, have mercy on us. They were wanting to be healed, right? They were wanting to be able to enjoy life. So I actually kind of pictured, when I look at this back during COVID, of the ICU wards. The COVID wards were full of people that were literally in a fishbowl, because they didn't know how contagious, and so they were in ICU in these glass rooms, and my dad was one of those, and I just remember going in there looking, and literally they would just lift their heads up and just almost cry out for help during that time. So if you picture what's going on here, these men have completely changed their lives because of this disease, and they're standing on the side, if you vision that, and they look up, and they want mercy. In 14, and when he, Jesus, saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, one of the ten, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So I think 16 is a thanksgiving verse. And it fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. I often wonder if I'm that one or if I'm the other nine in my daily walk. Do I even, because we pray for all these things we want, right? Health, safety, all these things. And do I even go back when he answers them and say thank you, right? So if you read on down, and he fell down on his face giving him thanks, 17, and Jesus answering said, where were there not 10 cleansed? He's asking him, where's the other 10, right? But where are they? Where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this one stranger. That was a Samaritan, so he was a foreigner, right? And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee whole. The other ones didn't get that, right? So we got to keep that in context. What made this one whole? His faith, right? So he recognized, I almost visualized, golly, they're healed for the first time ever. They're walking away from Jesus, probably running, some of them, like, oh my gosh, he really healed us. And one of them recognized, wait a minute, the one that healed me is standing back there, and I never even said thanks. And I realize who he must be, right? So he goes back. I think oftentimes churches get this wrong, and we do these religious ceremonies, right? Go to the priest, right? Take your kid, walk him down the aisle, make him talk to the pastor, right? We do these, what we think is a salvation ritual, and we don't really get the salvation piece like the one did. So I think oftentimes we kind of mess that up. I myself think of it oftentimes when I see someone coming to the altar. They come back up here to the altar at the end, and they've been moved from a message or a sermon or a teaching. And for a while, I used to think, I bet they're going through some hard times. Right? You start to wonder, oh, what's going on in their family's life? And really, for me nowadays, most of the time when I'm here, I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude. Just thankful, and I want to shout that, and my wife would elbow me because she's extremely Southern Baptist. So you can't raise hands or shout in church. So I want to shout that, and my way of shouting that is coming to the altar and making it visible. So now we'll get into the teaching. And we should get out of here on time, so I'll keep track of the... I'll take my watch off because it continues to annoy me. I got ADHD severely, and it vibrates, and then I look off, and here we go, chasing squirrels. So stay with me. What I wanted to talk about, did you put the title up there earlier? Did anybody see it? Oh, good. Awesome. Carrie's a Matthew in our class. She writes down everything. So she would be the one to get that. And if you're in my class, you're fair game for this, just so you know, because he said do it like class. So if you're not, you're probably fair game too. So if you've been here for any length of time, go back to Matthew 28. If you've been here for any length of time, even just as a visitor, then Matthew 28 is not new, right? Matthew 28 is really the I don't even know if I'd say the cornerstone, but it's like the foundation piece of our church, specifically since Brother Larry's been here. I would say it goes back further than that, but man, the emphasis has been here for a couple, 15 years or so. And when Bailey asked me on the way to Austin, do you know what you're going to teach about? He said, preach. I said, teach. And I was like, no, I really don't yet. And he said, well, keep it simple, something that we all should know, but maybe we need a reminder of. And that kind of brought this up, that this is something we should know. But I'll be honest with you, I've been struggling with it, or I wouldn't have already kind of studied some notes over this. And it's heavy on my heart in a lot of different areas of my life outside of church as well. Is how we do succession planning. So I've been looking at this for a while, and I've probably been looking at it for a while the wrong way, and then I started saying, well, why don't I look at the biblical way of doing this? So the title was Biblical Mentoring. And I think in order for us to get Matthew 28 right, we have to understand what Jesus was doing with mentoring. So I'm going to walk through a few things. And I firmly believe, and this is going to sound awkward for some of us, because I get nervous when I Sunday school. There's only 7 or 8 of us in there. And I'll ask Heather at dinner, or whatever you call that, lunch. Dad's going to get mad at me because I mess those up. One of them's in the evening and supper, and one of them's lunch. But I don't think dinner even fits in there at all. So, but what we do after church is we go to lunch, and it's my favorite part of the week, honestly. We sit around a table, and it sounds like a critique of the sermon, but it's really diving in deeper of what'd you get from it and what'd you get out of it. And we all got something different out of it, typically. We're all like, oh, I didn't even get that. I didn't even hear that. And in the old days, we said, well, that's because you were sleeping, Bailey. But he would get something different. We talk about those throughout. And I feel like what I want you to be able to leave here today was something, right? And to be able to have those conversations. And I feel like biblical mentoring is something we can all learn something from. I will say that I have no problem telling people I love them, right? Some people do. I will be honest, and I have known my dad loves me my entire life. But it was not a common thing when I was young, right? Him to come up and say, I love you, son. It is extremely common now, right? And honestly, it changed drastically when we had our first kid, right? Something changed with that. It was like, I remember walking out of the house and telling Heather, I thought, did he just tell us all he loved? Yeah, okay. Something really changed with that. And then a lot of things I noticed changed that he never did with me, and that all of a sudden Jacob could whistle during dinner, and I would have knots on my head if I did that. And it was like all of a sudden, okay, all these things that I was like, wait a minute, that's not even remotely how I was raised, but okay. So anything that's wrong with Jacob, Caitlin, it's not me completely. So I want to look at something because I think that the dying thing of the society today is men with lack of emotions. And I know that's going to sound soft, and this church is full of strong men, and I know that's going to sound like... where are we going with this, right? But I do believe our Savior wept, right? So I think emotions is the missing key for 28. I think a lot of times that we, Matthew 28, I think a lot of times that we try to do Matthew 28 with a program, with a church function, with a youth group, with a concert, with whatever. We try to figure out a way that the church can accomplish the 28th chapter or the Great Commission. And oftentimes we'll feel like, well, if we just buy a bunch of Bibles and send them over to Somalia and fly a plane over and drop them out, we've checked the box. We've done it. Our church paid for them, therefore we've done that, right? That's equivalent to Heather taking, how many letters? 27? 26 letters in the alphabet? I should know that. To taking 26 letters, throwing them in her classroom on the first day of school and saying, I've taught you to read. Right? And I think oftentimes we feel like we've done that. It would be like me saying, you know what, Kirk, I did the napkin message with you at lunch one time. Not my fault you didn't get it. Right? Instead of the commitment of a 4 or 5 year journey. Right? Again, Sunday school people are fair game. So you don't have to hide if you're not in our Sunday school class. I'm not going to get to you. But Romans 10:9, real quick. Flip over to that. A lot of the times in Sunday school, when I say flip over to that, I don't always flip over to that because I know Heather's going to beat me to it, and she's going to do the reading, so I'll stop halfway through it, but I have to actually get to it today. So Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Emotions is key. Right? So write this part down. If you get nothing else, write down emotion. Right? So emotions cause motion. It causes you, and when you do a word search on all that, you could do all that. I'm not going to bore you with it, but it causes action. Right? Facts and knowledge fade away. I'll bet you, outside of Carrie, I could ask our Sunday school class the verse that Tarita mentioned during class, and it would be hard for us to remember that. Heather, I know you got it. She raised her hand. But most of us can remember the details of her story that she told around it. Right? Because she told a story about how her mom used to bring this verse to her. Stories and emotions is the key to Matthew 28. If there's somebody in your life, and there should be, we're going to get to that, that you should be mentoring, dumping facts on them over and over and over and wondering why that's not working is probably not going to yield the results you want. Most commonly, when you think of a mentor in your life, there's a couple common things that come up. Most of the time you'll think, dad, coach, teacher, right? Somebody that you've spent some time with that has taught you something. So what is a mentor? In the secular world, it's a program, typically. And I'm just going to read you the definition. Assigns a person to a person to help them grow professionally by watching, following, often living with them, having their work environment, whether that's a desk or a shovel or whatever they do for a living, having that side by side, an intentional, long-term, committed relationship. Okay, so that's a secular world mentor program. Oftentimes it's like CEO level positions, but not always. They're trying to turn a company and someone's ready to retire. They'll bring someone in and over 3 years, they'll mentor that person. Okay, so is there a difference between biblical mentoring and secular mentoring? That's the question that I had to ask myself, and I'm glad you asked. So yes, major. This is something else you need to write down, because if you use secular mentoring as your rule for how to do Matthew 28, it's not going to work. It's a fundamental flaw. So I don't want you to leave here thinking secular mentor program solves this for us, because it does not. But biblical mentoring, the way Jesus did it, solves this for us. So the big difference is in a secular mentor program, we're trying to get the person to look and walk and act like that person. A biblical or Christian mentor program, I'm not trying to get anybody to look and walk and act like me. Ever. Goodness, don't. Right? What I'm trying to do is get them to look and act and walk like another person. So there's a drastic difference in that. It's pointing everything to Jesus. Right? So we can't take mentoring any other way than biblical and have it work. All right, so is it actually biblical was my next question. I'm going to read through these for the sake of time because I got 15 minutes and 7 more pages of notes. So this is going to be interesting. Hold on, put your seatbelt on. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, if you want to write these down, and I have paraphrased these, so if I say it a slightly, but Peter is instructing the elders to feed the flock, to take oversight of those around you. He's teaching elders in the church how to manage the church. And heard, oh, I got on the wrong verse. Do not be lords over them, but be examples to the flock, is what he says. Be examples to the flock. Right? Philippians 4, 9 teaches mentoring process by Paul teaching it. It says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, that's Paul teaching, you do. What he's saying is, I emulated Christ. I'm teaching you how to do that. Now you go do that. Okay? Turn to Acts. So I'll look at this one. Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus, I'm probably saying that wrong, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Okay, bringing the elders of the church together. And then he goes down through, and I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit just to, for the sake of time, but he says, I've spent 19 serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, that sounds like emotions to me, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you physically, showed you. I didn't instruct you. People need a demonstration and not an instruction. Over and over and over, you got to tell yourself that. They don't need to hear you tell them what to do all the time. They need you to show them what to do, right? So he said, I showed you, and you have taught you publicly, meaning I have taught you publicly, and from house to house. So they went in and spent time with them. If you're trying to mentor somebody and you don't have the time to go in their house and visit with them, it's not going to be as successful as you'd like it to be. 21, testifying both to the Jews. 22, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit, meaning he's being arrested. He's taken away, right? He knows his time is limited with them. So he's getting the elders together and he said, look, I've showed you, I've taught you, I've lived with you. I've kind of instructed you how to do this. In 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He's leaving. He's not going to be around. That was Jesus too. Jesus knew in his heart he had 3 years maybe max to really get the disciples to do their job, which was what Donovan read. Their job was go and make disciples, teaching them, right? Teaching. So he had to get that through to them because literally he knew when he was going to die. We don't. Paul here knows he's being arrested and he may not see this church again, so he's getting them together. 28, take heed there unto yourselves and to all the flock, the people in your circle, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers of, to feed the church of God, which has purchased with his own blood. Why is this so vital, and why is it so important for me? A, I told you that I started looking at this outside the church. I'd like to retire someday, full disclosure, and I know this is probably on YouTube and one of my bosses in the back, but eventually what I don't want to do is put 20-something years of my life into a place and walk away from it and watch it crater. I don't know, that would serve anybody any justice. So I'd like to bring somebody in that has same philosophies and mindset, and then I'm sitting in a recliner someday watching all that happen. Say, hey, I had a little part in that, right? That led me into how do we do that biblically? And really what it led me to is, I know I don't know that I've actually been doing the Great Commission right oftentimes. So there's a few secular books out there that will absolutely align with the succession planning. One of them is Good to Great. It's a pretty good book. If you like data, if you don't like data, you will hate it because it's all data. But it starts out with like 1,200 businesses, Coca-Cola, GE Electric, all the major things that you would know, companies. And what they did is they looked at them before the CEO change and after, 10 years before, 10 years after. And they looked at the stock market, their sales, their revenue, and all that stuff. And what they wanted to know is did they have a dip or an increase after the change? Right? Out of almost 1,200 companies, guess how many of them went to great? 11. It just doesn't happen, right? So the 11 that went to great, meaning they continued with what their status was or even improved, 10 of them promoted from a mentor-type program from within. One of them did not, right? So it would appear that there's some pretty good evidence, both biblically and outside the church, that succession planning, and Larry's been talking about this for 10 years, y'all, right? He's been talking about finding that person, right? And I don't believe it's me, so this is not that. But I do believe that it will come from within the church if we're doing that right, okay? Doesn't have to. There's evidence both in and outside. Larry did not come from within our church. It was a different time in our church. Larry was certainly called for our church. Nobody can argue that, right? We brought him in to guest pastor, and we loved him, right? And he immediately knew that was the place he needed to be. But I believe Jesus did this too. I believe Jesus knew that in order for us to have this documented, A, he had to come in the flesh, live life with these 12 disciples, teach them, show them, send them out two by two, bring them back in, and say, you messed that up, you did that right, you messed that up, you did that right, go do it again, and get them to the place where Matthew 28 could actually physically happen. So the next question is who? Who do we mentor? Or who should be a mentor? Let's start with that one. And this is where I'm going to get Heather. So if you are an elementary student, a college student, or a high school student, raise your hand. Okay? Good. Or should be a student. Good. All right. And if you are newly married or engaged couples, raise your hand. Good. If you are declaring yourself to be a Christian? Raise your hand. Now, everybody look at Heather, because she never raises her hand in church, and I got her to do that. So here, that in the Assembly of God, we do that all the time. Right, Mom? So you're okay. I only tell you that because if you are a Christian, first off, Satan is absolutely all over our kids, right? And I'm talking the saved ones, the unsaved ones, he's got already. He's leaving them alone and letting them live that happy life, best life now. But the saved ones, he's all over them. So if you are under the mindset, and I think maybe there was some generations before us that said, when you're 18, you're out of the house, you get a job, you learn to fish or hunt or feed yourself, and you're over. If that's our mentality, we are failing our kids. I'm just telling you that we have got to be discipling. It doesn't stop when they leave the house. It doesn't stop when they get married. It doesn't stop. In fact, the fastest growing generation of undiscipled individuals, grandparents. Grandparents, right? We have got to continue. In Matthew 28, it said teaching, ing. It didn't say has taught. It didn't say will teach. That's an ongoing thing, right? So who in here is supposed to be doing that? That's all of us. We all have somebody that we're supposed to be doing that with. The next part is, who do we do that to? All of those people that we just listed out need a mentor, a biblical mentor, right? If you have messed this up, the good news is you can start over today, right? So if you're like, you know what, I didn't really do that right. There was a lot of things I would have done different raising two boys, a lot. There's a lot that I would continue and so eternally grateful for. And one of them is this place, right? Because they have been discipled, whether they liked it or not, right? They had to come up here, and there was times Bailey would say, it's not fun. I'm like, it ain't supposed to be fun, right? You're supposed to learn, right? I want this or I want that. And Jacob would, whatever, right? I could go down the list of them. But we took them over and over and over. And believe it or not, when you think they're not listening, Monica, they're hearing, right? They're hearing. The little ones are listening and picking it up, and they're going home, and they're asking you about it. They're saying, well, what does this mean? Or what does that mean? Or I heard the pastor yelling about this. Yeah, right? It was something passionate on him. So three things that you need to remember as a biblical mentor for those that like to write things down. And it's always this section right here. Three big things. And these are the things I've pulled from, when I step away, it's not maybe not biblical. These are things I've pulled from the Bible and put in my instruction list of three things I need to be a bit better biblical mentor. One is, what do I want them to know? Right? So you picture that person that you think needs discipling or to know the gospel. What do I want them to know? What do I want them to feel? And what do I want them to do? This could be your friend, this could be your spouse, this could be your college roommate, this could be your elementary, junior high buddy, your football player, you list it, right? But without that feel part, it's not as effective. The feel part is the emotion, right? I'm going to give you a non-biblical scenario, and then we're going to go to Acts and look at it. So I can know I'm 20 pounds overweight, right? I can know it in my mind because I step on a scale, I look at the date, I'm like, gosh, dang, that's not good. And every day, I will still go get a 500-calorie cup of coffee. Right? Did it this morning. After probably 8,000 calories of Thanksgiving. Right? I need a coffee. Sure, let's go get one. Right? Knowing that that is not good for me. Right? But until I feel it, I'm not going to change that habit. Right? If I put the pants on, I can't get them on, I'm like, oh. I might feel that. Or I go to the doctor and he says, you've had two heart attacks. You might want to lay off, right? Or I have chest pain, physical pain. I start to feel that, and all of a sudden I'm like, wait, I've got to make a change in what I'm doing, right? I believe Matthew 28 is the same, right? So look at Acts chapter 2. We'll look at this one. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start in 31. I'm going to give you the know, the feel, the do. What do I want them to know? This is Peter, by the way, if you need a reference. Peter's talking early in the church. Jesus just ascended. He's given them the Holy Spirit. He's doing really a preaching here. And he gets in front of a crowd and he says, in 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. So he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, meaning Jesus, right? Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, he's saying Jesus died, he was resurrected, and now he's alive in heaven. That's the gospel in a nutshell, right? So in three verses, he's telling these people what he wants. He's discipling them. In 37, now when they heard this, they were what? Pricked. Pricked in their heart. That's your goal, right? So that's what I want them to feel. I want them to feel what I feel for Jesus. I have no problem saying I love you, and it's awkward sometimes because I'll do it at work, and guys will look at me like, what? What? And I like bro hug them and say I love you, and I'm like, it kind of catches me off guard. I'm like, oh, maybe that's too much. I don't know. And I'll tell you that who has taught me the most about this? Gary McFarlane, right? He cries at the drop of a hat, right? But it's sincere. Like, he is so full of love for Christ that it just drips out. He cannot contain it, right? And you've seen it up here. You've seen it when he's singing. He'll just be singing, and all of a sudden, the emotions will get control of him, right? And then I'll usually start blubbering. I'm like, oh, gosh, no, I'm crying, right? Just because I watched him cry. So that's the feel. What do you want them to do? Right. That's the last question. So what do you want your friend to do with this knowledge that you've shared with them and now they feel for the first time in their life? Then Peter said unto them, repent. That's some other stuff there. But look down into 40. In many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. 41, they that gladly received, that's one of the things that you should want them to do, receive that word, right? The other thing they did was they were baptized, and in the same day they added unto the church, right? Which is ultimately what Matthew 28 is saying. If they don't have the gospel, share it with them. If they do have the gospel, then discipling. And these group, they heard that, they were pricked at their heart, which meaning it affected them. It affected them in a pretty significant way, right? And I could tell you stories. And I used to do it. So my entire life, I wanted to be a small paramedic, small town of Brenham, Texas, and just do small town EMS. That's what I wanted to do. And I'd come home from that, because there's bad stuff that happens in small towns, right? I'd come home from that and eat dinner at the table when we did that, usually the bar. But we would eat dinner, and Heather would say, oh, my gosh, this kid did this, this, and this. And I really didn't have much to say about my day, right? Because it was really hard for me to put into words of what I just saw, right? So the emotion side of it, it would seem like, and she would tell me oftentimes that you seem a little numb from, I mean, unless the boy's arms are hanging off, you don't think it's a big deal, right? Unless their legs twisted sideways, you think, I'll get up and walk, right? And part of that's because that's not broken, right? That's broken. So I was kind of comparing back and forth. But I tend to believe that I could tell you stories of a guy that's got his four-year-old in his zero-turn mower with him that hits a stake in the yard, flies off, and the mower goes over his head. I could get into details of a story that would pull emotions out of you because it would pull emotions out of me, right? When you're talking about Jesus, if you're just going through the motions, is that really how we feel about Jesus? Right? Or do we even reflect back on what he's done for us before we go into that conversation with the person we're trying to mentor? Oftentimes, we want to give them the facts, and then we get frustrated. Like, I don't know why they didn't get it. Right? Then I go back from wherever I just came from. I'm sitting in my room. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I just shared everything with them that I could, but I didn't prick their heart. Right? So you're going to have to do a few things, and I got to speed up. So these are the five things you have to do to get the prick, to get the prick of the heart. Right? Teaching time, example, serving, and stories. I know Carrie's wanting to say, can you say them again? So teaching, time, example, serving, and stories. And with stories, I'd put with your questions. It's okay to ask questions. Right? Jesus did over 130 times in the New Testament. So it's okay to ask questions. Right? I'm full of them. Wednesday nights for almost a decade, I would come here with the previous pastor, and I was the Donovan. Y'all know what that means. Donovan asked a lot of questions. And I love it. So it's okay to ask questions. So real quick, teaching doesn't mean throwing the letters at them. That means taking the time to teach. If you're going to teach, you have to know. Fair enough? So you have to study. Right? Don't try to teach your kids about the Bible if you don't know about the Bible. That's what drove me to church. Because they finally start asking, Dad, what about, which is the guy that got swallowed by the whale? And I'd be like, Moses? Nope. I don't know, but we all need to go to church. Right? So don't try to teach them if you don't know. Learn. Be discipled. Get in a disciple group, right? And it's not too late to do that. It's not. So teaching. Sacrifice. Did I say sacrifice is one of the? That's time, by the way. Time. So sacrifice your time. If you're not willing to take time out of your day, and I mean you have to plan that purposefully. You can't just say, well, the next time I see my roommate, I'm going to bring that up. Satan will get in the way with that all the time. So next time will never happen. You have to say, I'm going to go Thanksgiving to Rita's house. That's my mother-in-law. And we're going to pull out the chart and we're going to talk about the Bible. You have to go with that purpose. And it's going to seem awkward because you're walking into Thanksgiving with your Bible and they're like, is that like your comfort snuggle? Because I was kind of feeling that when I was standing over here. We were singing songs and I had my Bible in my hand and I was like, that's kind of your comfort zone, right? But you have to sacrifice time. Number three is example. The mentee, right? The mentee, the one learning from the mentor, needs to see an example in your speech, your walk, etc. Ephesians 4:1 is a great example of that. Paul teaches to walk worthy in your vocation that you are called in. Wherever that is, whatever you're doing right now. Walk worthy of that. When we stumble there, we set a bad example for the people we're supposed to be mentoring, right? John 13:15 talks about how you will actually be happy when you do these things, all right? Number four, be a servant. And by the way, all of these may not come natural for you. Some of these are going to come really natural for you, right? But be a servant. He gave the disciples a perfect example of that by washing their feet. Right? He served them. And everything he did in the New Testament was to mentor the disciples on how to do that when he's gone. Right? So if you have kids, you should be mentoring. If you have grandparents, you should be mentoring. Right? It doesn't go just one way or the other. Robert was nailing it in his opening. It's biblical. The young should be around the old. The old should be around the young. Right? A young Christian can teach me a lot about the Bible, because they're passionate and they don't care to mess it up, right? They'll go to aunt's house and just slay it, where we'll be like, oh, I don't know if I say that word, if I get the verse wrong, I might mess that up, and then it'll butcher it and God can't use it because I got in the way. No, you got to get out of your own head. Be a servant. Number five, and maybe the most important, is stories. Story's over. I'm going to call it data. You can call it facts. You can call it knowledge. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 real quick. We got to speed up. 1 Corinthians. This is still early compared to Larry, so. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Meaning you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have love in action, charity is literally showing love, right? Rarely did Jesus say he loved the disciples, by the way. So if you're one of those guys, if that's tough to say, you're okay too. Right? That's okay. Rarely did he say it. But he showed it on the daily. Right? He showed it all the time. I mean, he left the perfect place, came here to heathen world, right? And led the perfect life and then died on a cross for us. So he certainly showed his love for us, right? Go to 1 Corinthians 8:1 real quick. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edify. We got to be careful that we don't get so biblically smart, right? That we've got it all figured out, right? That we forget the charity part. So you can miss hell by 6 inches. Miss heaven. Let's say that, right? You could do it the other way too, right? But we're going to go, you can miss heaven by 6 inches. Meaning I'm going to have all the knowledge and not in my heart. Right? I know facts about Jesus. I have no relationship with Jesus. So going to my fill in the blank, so I don't say a family member. Go to somebody, and just by me saying, do you know who Jesus is? And they say, yep, great. Doesn't mean they're squared away. Satan knew who Jesus was. In fact, he said, I fear Jesus. And we know he's not going to heaven. So we have to make sure we're asking the right questions, which is the second part of that. Tell your story. Your story may be the most powerful thing you have. Your witness, your walk, what Christ has done for you. It doesn't have to be your seven-year-old, I walk down the aisle story. And if that's your story, that's great. That's mine. I wish I had others at time. And I think God probably says, don't be a fool. Right? But I like some of y'all's stories that were late converts, I will call it that. Right? Because you have a drastic mark from the prior to the old. I don't really have that. Mom laid out all these Bible books. She made us read them, right? We had to kind of figure this out and all these things that we did. So I was a little bit Bible discipled throughout my life, so there wasn't a drastic change. Now, I was a heathen like the rest of y'all at a time, meaning not following, right? But having the knowledge alone is not enough. So who are you coming alongside to grow that person in a relationship with Christ? That's what the 28th chapter of Matthew is trying to get us to do, and that is the purpose of the church, right? There's five ways to Houston from here, and all of them can be right, but there's only one way that God chose to use the church to spread the gospel and to make disciples. So if you call yourself a Christian, you are a part of that until you die and move on. Get in front of the grandkids. Get in front of grandma. Get in front of cousins. Get in front of uncles. Get in front of coworkers. Get in front of your students, your five-year-olds, whoever God has in your circle while you are alive. If you are alive and have a community, then that's what Matthew 28 is for. You don't have to drive the 747 over Somalia and drop off Bibles. In fact, that's probably not as relevant as what you're doing in your daily life. So I would encourage you to do that. Closing with this, and I got important, but I had to skip a couple pages of notes here, but we're going to go down to the bottom. So important. The emotions that Jesus showed, and there was a bunch of them. I stopped at a few here. John 15, he talks about my joy. I want my joy in you, talking to the disciples. Mark 6, exhaustion before he goes into Gethsemane, physically exhausted from praying, right? Matthew 23, angry over the hypocrisy that he's seeing, right? Righteous anger, but anger, right? John, and I didn't write the book down, but sorrowness and sadness, when he wept. John 8, compassion for the lost. All those are emotions, right? All those are emotions. Luke 22, agony over the pending crucifixion, right? You can't do Matthew, what I've realized is I can't do Matthew 28 effectively if I don't show emotions. We've got to be emotion, and you can say emotional mentors for Christ, or you're just sitting there on the log, right, hoping someone comes by and reads your note and gets pricked in the heart by it. That's not how that happens. You have to tell the story of it. Jesus taught in stories. He always got them back together, and it affected the disciples in such a way that they were willing to leave home, leave their spouse, leave their mother-in-law, leave everything, leave their job because they knew, A, that Jesus had them, but B, they understood the bigger purpose, right? I hope that when we look back, when I'm dead and gone, I'll say that, I hope that they look back at this church and said, man, they were busy about making disciples. I think they will if we continue. They better. That's what I'll say to that. Because guess what? Our kids, your kids, are depending on it. Right? We have got to be raising the greatest generation of all time today. It's going to be required. World War II required it. The stuff we're facing now is going to require it. Right? And I'm talking spiritually the greatest generation. Right? Spiritually the greatest generation. It's going to take that group. So disciple, disciple, disciple. It's an ongoing process throughout your life for yourself and for those around you. And I'm going to close, but because I don't know how to close. We close with I call on someone to pray, and that's what we do in Sunday school. But what we're going to do is I'm going to walk down in front like Brother Larry does. That's a call, an invitation call. You can come up and pray. You can come up and thank God. You can do whatever you want to do. If there's a question about the church or whatever, then Donovan or somebody will be standing in the back that can answer that question on the way out until we get Brother Larry on the phone probably. Not any slight of you or me, but we probably will get the expert for that. And I would encourage you to come back next Sunday when our pastor is here. That would probably be really good for you if you're a visitor for sure. So let me close this in prayer, and then Mary Jane will probably play us a song. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord. We love you for everything, Lord, that you have given us and everything that you do for us, Lord. And Lord, you bring out the absolute best emotions in my life. And I am so grateful for that. I'm so thankful for you and what you've done for me. And I am not worthy. I don't know why. I feel guilty oftentimes for having such a phenomenal church family, for being given the greatest gift except salvation, my wife, and Lord, being able to raise a couple kids in a small community. And I don't know why I'm so, I don't know why you've blessed me so much, Lord, but we thank you for that. This place on a hill has been important for most of the people in this room. And their salvation, their discipling, Lord, it has been a light on a hill for many, many years. And that is our prayer, that that would continue. I thank you for this study, Lord, that you've laid on my heart and that's probably not finished, Lord. I think there's still a lot to learn about how we can witness and how we can share the gospel and how we can disciple those around us, Lord. And most of it is not that they're unwilling, Lord. Most of it is they need that emotional attachment to Jesus Christ for it to be meaningful in their lives. They're not going to do things that you've told us to do until they have that love for you, Lord. So that's my prayer, that we would be used by you, that we would be used for you, Lord, and that we would remember whose we are, Lord, that we're yours and yours to use however you tell us to do that, and that we'd just be busy about doing that. I thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray.